Hey, we're going to go ahead and start our class. We're going to start a new study today. Our spring study will be on the book of 1 John. 1 John is a book that provides several things well worth studying, well worth contemplating, so we're going to move through the book slowly. It's a small book, just 5 chapters, so I'll have a little more time to think about each scripture we read this spring. We're going to take today we're going to start with a brief overview of the book. Just get a understanding of the overall ideas, the themes, the words it uses. The book of 1 John gives us a lot of reassurance about our relationship with God. One of the reasons it was originally written was to reassure us, yes, if you'd heard the message of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow what he tells you, you do indeed have eternal life. One of the main points of the book of 1 John is reassure us, if you've done these things, you do have eternal life. Also tells us about what Jesus has done. He says, it's real. What Jesus did, it's real. It's very real. The things you can't see for yourself, they are very real things. They did very real things in your relationship with God. It talks about also being one with God. It talks about God living in us and us living in God. Also talks about how that translates into our being with each other. He calls it fellowship. And we'll read this later today. He calls us to have fellowship with one another. Talks us about how loving one another. Probably the thing that 1 John is most known for is chapter 4. God is love, love one another. Those are 1 John's greatest hits album, so to speak. We're going to see those. They're actually going to come up in context, what they say. These are things that come out of being one with God. One of the things that John tells us in this epistle, we can't learn what it really means to love each other until we first come to love God, have to first come to be closely connected with God. Everything stems from that. Everything stems from understanding the message of God, the message of Jesus, the word of life. With that in mind, Frank is going to head and lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up in 1 John.
Father in heaven, we thank you for another beautiful day, and even though it's raining, Father, there's something really beautiful about each and every day of our lives. We thank you, Father, that we can come together to study your word, and we ask your blessings on Mark, and thankful, Father, for the time that he spends to put these lessons together and his delivery. We ask also, Father, for a special blessing on Frank and Betty Chappelle as they both work with their illnesses and so forth. Watch over Betty and give her the courage to remember that you love her a lot, and we ask you to get her back to a little better health. Thank you for this day and for Jesus. Through his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Since we have a short book to study this spring, we're going to start with taking a broad overview. We'll read as much of the book as we get to this morning. We're going to go through it a little quickly. Of course, we'll spend the following weeks going back through it more slowly. But what I'd like to do is, if we read as much of the book as possible, we'll see how some of the ideas come out. We're going to read a section at a time, read a few verses at a time, then we'll just give me your initial impressions. We're going to have someone read the first 4 verses. After that one, they'll read the next few verses and so forth. Each time, just think about what ideas come out to you. Just quick responses, your first impressions, so to speak. What images do you pick up from this? What words stand out? And also, 1 John has several scriptures that are at first confusing. You probably find some scripture that will confuse you at first, might raise some questions. We'll take note of those. We're not going to answer them today. Instead, just take note of them to see what we can do with them a little later. So we're going to start with the first 4 verses. As we read this, think about 3 things. You have three things you can share when we finish reading this. Just any words come to mind. What words stand out? John is a writer who often uses the same word over and over again for effect. John does that in his gospel, does that in 1 John as well. So see if any just single words stand out to you. Then anything that it really says to you, and also any questions that it raises. Think about those things. And we're going to try to give everyone a chance, so try to keep your We'll go through that each step. I know Norma always likes to lead off, so read the first four verses.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. This is our fellowship. We write this: fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Thank you. That's an introduction to the book of 1 John. Think about anything that stands out to you about that. We'll take note of as many of these ideas as we can. Probably we'll run out of time eventually. But what single words stand out? Any words stand out to you?
Beginning.
Okay, have a beginning is one of the words that jumps out at first. Why does that jump out at us? Actually, uses it only once, but why does it jump out at us?
Well, God manifests the Spirit to us by His Jesus Spirit. And He reveals Jesus' Spirit to us by manifesting that to us.
It does talk about how Jesus did that for us. The word beginning reminds us of a couple other books of the Bible.
John
and Genesis. The word beginning jumps out because we see that so often in the beginning of various books of the Bible. God always reminds us, from the beginning, this has been the way it is. So beginning jumps out at us. What other words might stand out?
Life.
Life is very prominent in there. Talks about the word of life, talks about eternal life. Life is a good one. Any other words pops up at more than once?
Proclaim.
Proclaim and variations on that word also come up. He's proclaiming things. He's telling us things that God has given him to ask. Very good.
Fellowship.
Yeah, that's what one of the ones I was thinking of too. Fellowship pops up later in that scripture. Talks about having fellowship with one another and with God Himself. Those words come up a lot.
Joy,
actually, that's a good one, isn't it? Joy is a good word to have in there. Talks about having joy. And we'll see more of that later too. Now, move on to the next step. Any quick thoughts come to mind? Let's make it a little harder. 12 words or less. 12 as opposed to 10. 12 is a more spiritual number. So we're going to go with 12 words or less. Any thoughts that jump to mind from that scripture? What does it say to you? If you had to summarize what he's saying here, how do you put it in brief words? What he says at the very beginning, he says, that which was from the beginning, we've heard it, we've seen it with our eyes, looked at it with our hands, we proclaim concerning the word of life. What is he saying in your own words?
He knows it for a fact.
That's exactly what I think. I think exactly the same. This is real. The way I would have put it. This is real. What Jesus did, it's real. It's not a fairy tale, not a myth, not a nice slogan. It's real. I'm going to tell you these things are very real. I've seen them. He's going to go on to say you have many other reasons to believe in them too. John?
Eternal desire is to live. The Lord provides that life, eternal life.
Okay. God provides life. Did John get under 12 words? We'll give him grace for the odd word in there, right?
God provides eternal life. I mean, that relates to the thought of eternal life.
Yeah, God provides life. He is the source of life, both physical life and eternal life. Very good.
There is fellowship between God.
Very good. That comes back to the word that someone pointed out. That's one of the main themes of 1 John is fellowship with one another can only come from fellowship with God. Can't create a fellowship amongst ourselves unless we do it through God. Connection with God is closely tied with our closeness with each other. So that's a good one too. Now, next step before we move on, I'm going to go through the book fairly quickly. Any questions come to mind for what we read?
I need to go back from.
Oh, out the door, go down the hallway, turn to your left, and then turn to the right. Any questions come to mind out of this first scripture we just read? Good, you understand it. Don't have to study it later. Maybe point out one strange thing. Look at the first verse. Does John overemphasize something?
He said that God was from the beginning with Jesus, was from the beginning with God.
And he kind of overemphasizes, I've seen this, I heard it, I touch it, my hands looked at it. Really firm emphasis on what those just pointed out. This is real. Almost an overemphasis. So why the overemphasis? That's something to think about. Let's move on from there. Let's read the next scripture. Jenny, can you read 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2.
The message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thank you. First step, what words jump out at you?
Right.
Light comes out very, very obviously. Light is very prominent in the book of 1 John. We see this often. As we found out this winter, light appears often in the Gospels, John 2.
Walk.
Very interesting word, walk. Talks a lot about walking in the light, walking with God. A simple image used in many scriptures throughout the Bible. And it's something we'll talk about a little more next week. We'll catch up the scripture next week. It says a lot of things about what God wants in his relationship with, just to walk with him. What other words stood out?
Sin.
Sin is there, isn't it? Talks about sin. Sin is, Jesus is real. What else is real? Sin is very real, unfortunately. Sin is very real. It's a very real thing. You have to be mindful of sin exists in each of us. We have to be willing to listen to God's word to reassure us about what he can do with our sin. Actually, it does talk about lying and the truth. Lying and truth. Those are two words that come up a lot. This world has a lot of lying in it. We tell a lot of lies to ourselves, as he says there. Keeping up with that idea, the contrast, what it contrasts with light?
Dark.
Tells us we have two places we can walk. We can walk in the light or we can walk in the dark. We also saw this same word fellowship comes up here. We see this once more. You also see that it doesn't use the word proclaim. He says we declare to you. See, these kind of things, he remind us the same thing we saw in the first part of the scripture too. Now, next step, what does this say to you? As before, 12 words or less. What does the scripture say to you? Any quick responses, quick image you pick up from this scripture?
I guess that's probably the last
6 already.
Yeah, the same image comes up right away again, doesn't it? We have to walk in light, have fellowship with Jesus, to have fellowship with one another. Same connection we see, we'll see that over and over again. Add one, too.
To say, probably more than 12 words, but Jesus is the light and the truth, and he forgives us of our sins, and we've all sinned.
Should we give Phil a break? We'll call that two comments. We'll give him a break. Is that okay? Let him slide on that one. We looked at fellowship with, as Jen pointed out, fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. They are connected in the book of 1 John. As Phil pointed out, Jesus forgives sin. And what was your other general comment, Phil?
We've all sinned.
Each of us has sinned. That's a truth, isn't it? Going back to truth and lies, we can tell the truth, I've sinned, or we can lie, I haven't ever sinned. A simple call God asks us, just acknowledge you're a sinner, because God's response is, when you say, I've sinned, what does God say? I forgive you. John?
A lot of people have the concept that we don't mess up, that we do, we're not Christian. Yeah. This says it right here.
It's the theme of 1 John. One of the main themes is reassurance. I know you've sinned. Let me reassure you, I want to forgive you. I don't want to punish you. I want to forgive you. Simple truth about God. Very comforting truth, as you say. Okay, any questions jump to mind in this passage, the scripture? Once again, yeah.
Just going to say, Christians sin, but try to do what's right, and others just sin.
Actually, this kind of
just like everybody else.
Does kind of raise a question in the beginning of the chapter 2. Right to you so that you don't sin, as Don says, try to do what's right. But if you do, how does it reassure us? He made the atoning sacrifice. He is sacrificed for all of our sins. That raises a question, though. Very common question. I go ahead and sin. God's going to forgive me. How can I take that the wrong way? Well, I guess you can sin every one. God can clean everything up, right? That raises a question, that kind of question. More?
Jesus, here it's important to walk in the light. What they mean is to walk in the Word of God, the Bible. Let it be your light and guidance the way you walk in light.
That's what God keeps reminding us throughout the book of 1 John. Walk in the light. Walk in the light, don't walk in the darkness. A very, very simple contrast.
That could actually be a question. What does that look like? What exactly is that, walking in the light versus walking in the darkness?
That's a question that does come to mind. What exactly does he mean by that? What do you mean when you say walk in the light? What exactly does that mean? Do I have to keep the lights on all the time? Does it mean to have to be like one of our Arctic terns, fly from pole to pole to stay in the light all of my life? It says something a little different, of course. And those are things that we do want to take note of as we go through the book. Okay, picking up with the next section of Scripture, Doc, can you read 1 John 2, verses 3 to 14 for us? Three to 14.
We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in the person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. There is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of the Lord lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Thank you. So what words or images come to mind of that? What does it say to you, or just a single word stand out?
That's an assurance.
Or some real assurance, once more reassurance about what God has done for us for good.
Okay. That's a lot about knowing him, knowing the Father. Kind of repetitive there.
Yeah, that one of the things it really talks about, knowing God, knowing, single word, know keeps coming up there a lot. Phil?
It seems like the concept that just keeps coming up and over again is light and darkness and truth, and just be truthful. You got nothing to hide. Come out in the light, don't hide anything. There's no reason to hide anything, and just walk with God. You're going to be forgiven, so you can stop hiding now. You can be truthful.
Yeah, right. And it also begins to answer Karen's question. This is part of what walking in the light looks like. Don't be dishonest. Be truthful. Let everything show. Let everything shine. So very, very good. The walk in the light comes up back here. What questions might come in mind over this? Or did it make perfect sense? Yeah, kind of a strange little excerpt, isn't it? And I think most of us have had some questions on that. As Phil says, if we're honest with ourselves, we're kind of confused by that.
I guess we're all young. Considering eternity, anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, well, this is something we'll want to take a closer look at next time. Just think about it in the meantime. It says some things might not be apparent on the surface. Very good, very good. Let's continue a little quicker, so I want to save some of the time at the end to go back through the first four verses. But 1 John 2, Linda, can you pick up in verse 15 and read through verse 17? Thank you. What comes up here? What kind of words and thoughts come to mind? It's another call to follow God's commands, follow his path. A very, very key thing we see over and over again in 1 John. And what does that contrast that with?
The world.
Yeah. In other words, instead of loving the world, we should love God. And we'll see later, 1 John says, loving God means you have to follow what he tells you to do. And a simple contrast. Jim?
It reveals to me that we are going to love something, whether it's the world or God, that we will love something.
Very, very good. That's another thing we're going to see in 1 John. We all love something. Well, something, just a question of what is it we love. it's impossible for us not to love something. If we just only love ourselves, that's our solution. Always have to love something. If you don't do anything at all, it means you love sitting there doing nothing. Well, everyone loves something, loves doing something, wants something. And that's one of those simple truths. So make your choice between loving God or loving the world. Very good.
The world, it says it's passing away, but it, so the world is temporary and God is the eternal, it's forever.
Yeah, it comes back to that thing we saw at the beginning, talk about eternal life. Very stands out here in this because it talks about the difference between the eternal and temporary. Note what is said. It says this world and its desires, the thing it wants, is going to pass away, but God will live forever. And those who do the will of God will also live forever. One of those simple reassurances, deep reassurances we pick up from 1 John. Very good. Okay, let's move on. Starting in chapter 2 and verse 18. Tanya, can you read verse 18 to the end of the chapter?
Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
Thank you. This is self-explanatory. Sure, don't need to explain this. No question or anything like that. This is where it gets a little thick. Come into the thicket of things we're trying to sort out later on. But setting that aside, What other things does it say to us? More comforting thoughts, encouraging thoughts, or just thoughts that make you want to learn more about them?
Well, I was just thinking, this anointing, what is it?
Question hope comes to mind, right? But it doesn't make any sense at first. I have to figure this out.
I teach you how not to be led by a strength and an antichrist, a person that doesn't belong to God.
The word antichrist comes up here too. That's another word we have to answer later. What does that antichrist mean? Astray is one of the words pops up.
Trying to get us to question our faith and stuff like that, but for me,
affirming the Lord.
Yeah, always going to be a lot of voices calling us to go astray. We're going to hear those all the time. He's cautioning us about being led astray. And at the same time, it also reassures us. It just says in verse 28, just says, now, dear children, we have to do what? Yeah, just continue in him so we'll be confident and unashamed before him as it's coming. The word continue stands up here. Just instead of letting ourselves be led astray, just says, instead of that, just listen to God. Listen to what God says, follow his words, hold fast to them, as Deuteronomy tells us. These things are just a contrast between, once more, the different choices we have, walking in the light or walking in the darkness. There's a question we'll talk about. This passage does have some scriptures. Scripture has some words we'll have to tackle in a few weeks when it comes to this. Let's just read one more, picking up at the beginning of chapter 3. Karen, can you read first 10 verses of chapter 3 for us?
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, law is sin. Sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
This scripture raises a couple new words show up here, and some new thoughts show up here. What's your quick take on this scripture we just read? Words you're seeing for the first time, or seeing over and over again, or some other question to come to mind?
The thing that jumped out at me was,
The reason that Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
So something we'll have to ponder that little later. Have to examine what that means.
Insurmountable. We can't do it.
And notice what it says. Doesn't destroy the devil himself.
No.
Destroy
his work.
Devil's work. Very very subtle, but very important thing to think about. That's one thing that does stand out. What other thoughts or words come up here?
Dear children.
Dear children. He started calling us children toward the end of chapter 2. Now he calls us children of God. He's made us as children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. He calls us his own children. One of the expressions of the closeness God wants with us. He's not an impersonal God. Just wanted us to measure up to a standard, approve of us or disapprove. Just wants to be his own children, part of his own family. They're very good. The middle of the chapter always raises some questions with people. Take a look at verse 4. Make you feel comfortable?
No, we have to go back to the beginning of the book.
And take a look at verse 6, see if that sounds even more ominous. No one who lives in him have sinned. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him.
We have to go back to the beginning of the book where it gives us the problem.
You're trying to pick up the catching on the trick questions, aren't you? virtue, these things, you can't yank them out of context. You have to think about them in the connection with the scripture. It does sound like an ominous truth.
Sounds like we're condemned.
That's right. Instead of taking that, take quick impressions, have to go back. What does this say? It is, at the same time, a strong encouragement to not keep on sinning, as we read in the beginning of chapter 2. I write this so you won't sin, but if you do sin, here's your reassurance. Two very difficult things to reconcile in our logical minds. To God, those ideas make a lot of sense. Since Jesus will stop sinning, but if we do sin, he'll still cover us. Two thoughts that contrast in our human minds. God reconciles them through the cross. Now we're going to stop our browsing through the book. We're going to settle back in the first few verses now. But just to give you something to look over if you have some time, read the rest of these scriptures I put on the outline list, overview list. Just read them in the sections I have on here. Stop every so often and just ask yourself the same questions we just discussed today. What words come up? Just write the words come up. The words come up over and over again will tell you what's important to the God, what is God is saying. The word light will come up a lot in 1 John. Love comes up a lot in 1 John. Life comes up in 1 John. So you can walk through that. Just write down anything it says to you, or just take note and make mental note of what it says to you. The simple thoughts about your first responses. Then take mind of any questions it raises to you. Many questions will come up later in 1 John. 1 John is a book that on one level reassures us of very basic, simple truths. But it does, in doing that, wanders into some very deep realms, deep territory. To explain the simple truths, have to tackle some deeper truths. Have some deep thoughts will come up later. But for now, we're going to spend the rest of the time this morning on the first few verses of the chapter. This was on the back of your outline. We're going to go back through the first few verses, then we'll take notice of things with these first few verses. The beginning of 1 John. Gloria, can you read the first four verses over again for us?
Christ is the word of life. He was from the beginning. We have heard him and we have seen him with our own eyes. We have looked on him. Christ, who is life, was from God. We saw him. We told you and preach about the life that lasts forever. He was with the Father and he has come down to us. We are preaching what we have heard and seen. We want you to share together with us what we have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing this to you, so our joy is yours.
Thank you. Read this before, but well worth looking back over again. It starts off with this idea, that which was from the beginning, from the very beginning. We see this phrase often in scriptures, as pointed out before, in Genesis and the book of John. It talks about the word of life. Remember what we read about the word of life in the Gospel of John? What do we read about the word of life in John's Gospel, his opening verses? It became flesh. It became flesh and lived among us, full of two things.
Truth and grace.
Truth and grace. John 1:14, which is a secondary scripture up there, came full of grace and truth. He told us about who his God was, who our God was. He told us about these things. He showed God's love, his compassion, his grace, his concern, many things about God. We see that through Jesus. The word of life. Expression contains a lot of things within a simple phrase. The word of life, because it's a word that tells us about life and brings us life when we follow it. Very, very simple description of a very powerful concept. Now, he goes on to say, what was from the beginning, note all the things he said about it. He's heard it. What else has he had done?
Seen it
with his eyes.
Seen
it and looked at it, touched it with his hands. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. He emphasizes he really saw this, as we pointed out at the very beginning. This is real. He says, I've seen it. It's very, very real. And he doesn't stop here, though. Through the rest of the epistle, he says, it doesn't have to depend on me being there to see it. I saw it, but you might have seen it yourself. Look back toward the end of the Gospel of John. See what John has to say here. Actually, I left out John 20. We're going to read a scripture toward the end of John 20. Perry, can you read the John 20, verses 30 and 31 for us?
Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. Isaac, can you read the end of John, chapter 21? Verses 24 and 25.
This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote to these things, that we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen.
Thank you. So John says, the first thing he says, Jesus performed many other signs. They're not even recorded in this book. But why did I write these things?
So that you may know.
So we know that Jesus was the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life. Very, very same thought we keep seeing in 1 John as we move through it. He says he did many other things. If they were all written down, world will run out of room for all the books that will be written. Very, very interesting thing he says about who Jesus is. So he's saying, I saw these things, but here's my testimony to you, because remember what he said to Thomas when Thomas demanded to see every detail verified, that tangible evidence? What does Jesus say to him?
Blessed is the person who doesn't see it.
Yeah. You've seen, you believe, but blessed are those who haven't seen yet believe. John tells us nothing has to depend on your tangible evidence. Doesn't have to depend on your physical eyesight or physical senses. Take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter also talks about the same thing. Peter reassures us that we don't have to see Jesus physically to be able to appreciate him and love him. Gloria, can you read 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9 for us?
You have never seen him, but you love him. You cannot see him now, but you are putting your trust in him. And you have joy so great that words cannot tell about it. You will get what your faith is looking for, which is to be saved from the punishment of sin.
Thank you. What does it say about Jesus? It says two things. One thing we haven't done, one other thing we are able to do.
Love him and see him.
We haven't seen him, but we still love him. Don't have to see Jesus physically, don't have to touch him physically. We can still love him because we see what he's done with not physical eyes, but as Paul says, with the eyes of our hearts. We can see what Jesus does for us. Jesus is able to transcend the world's senses with things that go far more deeply. This is what he's telling us. Because you haven't seen him, you still love him. Just as Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen but do believe. Because we believe the message that can't be restricted to human senses or human language. Okay.
Blessed are they that believe on him. Not seeing him. He tells about that in the Bible. He tells about how those that believe on him are more blessed than the ones that see him.
Yeah, that's what we're reading about Jesus, as Peter tells us. You don't have to see him to believe him. So we move on here then to, it talks about life appeared. Jesus appeared in what form of life?
Human
life. It became flesh, as it's pointed out, it became flesh, lived among us. he lived a physical life, but he also says, we now proclaim to you what kind of life? Eternal life. Jesus came to live physical life so we could have eternal life. One more of those paradoxes about God. To give us eternal life, he had to be made in physical, fleshly human form to give us eternal life. We read about this, for example, in Ezekiel, one of the scriptures always raises a lot of images in our mind about the dry bones. When God tells Ezekiel, say to these dry bones, I'm going to breathe life into you. I'm going to make you rise up and live again. God revives our spiritual lives, much more important than giving us back physical life. He talks about what life means. In John 17, he talks about what eternal life means. Take a look at this. Normal one is, couldn't help herself. She already knows what it is. So I know you want to read this. So you go ahead and read the just read the verses 3 and 4 for us from John 17. Yes.
Now this is the eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And 4?
Yeah.
I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do.
I gave you an extra verse there.
Yeah.
This is telling us, this is what eternal life is. Was real life. This is what a life is really about. Not living in this world, collecting things, trying to accomplish things. It's more about knowing God, knowing our Jesus. That's eternal life.
We couldn't even approach God without Christ. We are not worthy to approach God without Christ. And I think this really makes it clear.
Yes, and we have to have life only through knowing Jesus. Can't approach God, can't have any life.
No
life worthy of the name. Life, as when we pursue the world's things, it's not life, it's just existence. God wants us to have life, not just to merely exist. Also see, in the back in 1 John, he talks about having fellowship. So stay in John 17. We saw this, remember we saw in 1 John, we have fellowship with one another and have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. This will make our joy complete. This is what God has been about. We see this over and over again in 1 John. Having fellowship with God leads us to have fellowship with one another. Doc, can you read it back in John 17, verses 20 and 21?
Okay. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Thank you. This tells us about being one. God wants to be one with us. When each of us becomes one with God, we can become one with each other. God being one with God has to come first. Being one with God has to come first before we can become one with each other. Simple truth again he talks about here. Then when you come back to 1 John one more time, talks about making our joy complete. One last scripture to read in Luke chapter 10, then we'll close things out. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Linda, since you're in the back there, can you read this for us?
Luke chapter 10,
yeah.
Verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.
One of the rare occasions when it says Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit, he was very pleased because his Father had hidden these things from the wise and learned, the powerful, the rich, and revealed them to little children, little lambs. That's who Jesus revealed them to. Very simple truth about Jesus. We can't figure him out with human intelligence or knowledge or efforts or strength or buying it. Can't trade for it. Can't outsmart someone to get it. Can only get it from God himself. And God reveals it to those who approach him like little children, like little weak lambs. Jesus took great joy in that because God had opened up the gates to everyone. Don't have to be anything special in the world's eyes to be able to come and approach God. As Norma said, only one way to approach God, through Jesus. Just have to know Jesus. Read one closing scripture in Isaiah chapter 2, a scripture that gives us some further ideas about what it means to walk in the light. He says, "Let us walk in the light of the Lord." Talks about how all nations will stream to him. He will teach us his ways, and he will bring us peace. He'll teach us how to beat our swords into plowshares. We'll not take up the sword against anyone else. We won't train for battle and fighting. Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, who will teach us his way, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Next week, we're going to read the portion read in from chapter 1, verse 5 through to the beginning of chapter 2, verse 2. Karen posed the question we're going to answer next week, at least to some degree, not definitively, but get some new thoughts on it. What does it mean to walk in the light of the Lord? Look over Isaiah 2, see if that gives you some further thoughts on that. See you next week.